Father, we thank you for this time that we could gather in this place tonight, and we just thank you for the privilege and the blessing as the saints, the redeemed in Christ, to now come together around the things of your word and study it, and Lord, to exercise our prayers and our petitions before you, and knowing that you hear us, and we are just such a privileged people. Thank you for the understanding that you give us of your word, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful to it, faithful to its mandates, its commands, and that with your spirit within us in conjunction with the word of God, we would walk in the spirit, that we might fulfill the holiness and the godliness that you put before us as those who know you and love you. Lord, I just thank you now for this time. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please join me tonight, if you would, in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9 is, I want to continue our look at the second of 25 behaviors of a Christian, or of the true Christian living right before or with a perfectly holy God. You recall, for those with us last Wednesday evening, how we began to develop this second behavior, which we find here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. It is behavior, as all of these now are, in the end, that are fulfillments of what? Well, they're fulfillments of love, which is why I believe Paul puts love without hypocrisy here in verse 9 first, as because this is the first on the list in the Spirit-generated virtues, and this is foundational to all of the others. As it's right after this, Paul now says to the Roman believers, to us, abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. And this is our second behavior after the primary virtue and the foundational one of which all of these are built upon. Now, last time we were together, we basically just dove into the etymology of what is called in Bible study of non-routine words of Paul's phrase here in the middle of verse 9 of evil. Evil. We looked at what evil means, as it's important to find out what exactly it means before we can even begin to carry out the sort of action that Paul calls for here for the saints. In other words, you can't abhor something if you don't know what exactly you are to be abhorring. Just to point you to our outline here tonight from last time, and I didn't bother giving a brand new one here, but we see that as this word evil appears in the New Testament, there are essentially three Greek words from which it's derived. First of all, there is the word kakos. That is not the one that's used here, but it is a synonymous term. It means whatever is evil in character, whatever is base in distinction. Then there's the second Greek term, and that is used throughout the New Testament. That's the term phalos. Phalos, not used quite as much as kakos. That means someone taking on a sense of worthlessness or paltry or contemptibleness, madness, baseness, taking on a practice of a low order of things, of bad things. And then, as far as the Greek words, there's the one that we have here in Romans 12:9, which isn't the most frequently used of the three, but it is the second most used, and this is the word paneros. Paneros. As far as Greek words go, the beginning portion of the word panos, it actually means labor, toil, sorrow, pain. The ending part of the word, the root part, eros, has the idea or gives the idea to the word of causing something. So together, pon and eros, it actually means, pon eros means to be caused to pain or to sorrow or to toil by someone or something, to be brought to that. Essentially, as we looked at it and we expanded upon it, seeing it as a word or a name, you'll remember that's used for Satan himself. It's anything or anyone that will quickly, if accepted by us or taken in by us or embraced by us or perhaps even played with or coddled with by us, that will drag us down into the sinful ways and practices and thinking and such, and ultimately, even in the end, will drag us down to destruction and to death. I think of what James, if you'll just turn there for a brief moment, in James chapter 1 and verse 15 says in his epistle, beginning verse 13, he says this. Look at James 1, verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." And the word there is kakas, not the one that's used in our verse, but it is a synonymous term. "Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death." So if I just may, putting these verses into the context of evil, since really sin is evil and evil is sin, and we understand that, and they are similar, even synonymous terms, as you'll discover the word evil there in verse 13, as I pointed out, but you'll discover that it all starts out by us being, verse 14, drawn away. Drawn away or lured out of our hiding place or our haven, which is what the word drawn away means. How? By our own lusts. By our own lusts. You see, we're still left, even as redeemed individuals, with a sinful disposition of the flesh, and it includes lusts of the flesh. And lusts here is the word epithume, and it's speaking of those bad or evil desires that we each find within our own natural man, and even our redeemed man. And when sin or evil is placed in front of us, sort of like hanging the bait in front of a fish, which is what the word enticed here means, then those bad desires, if not kept in check or at bay, according to verse 15, it turns into and it produces a sinful act or an evil act, which in the end, it leads to what? Leads to death. That's the end story. So that evil or evil thing, if indulged upon, it must be looked at as something that causes or drags us down into the ways of pain and sorrow, and in the end, even death. And so that's a definition of evil, and that's the way of evil, as Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Now, last time, before moving on to the action we are to take against evil, we proceeded to look at some very real dangers, you remember, of how, and these are in your outlines, of how we as Christians handle evil or look at evil when it crosses our path. Sadly, I think we have the tendency, first of all, and this is in your outlines, to relabel evil. Or what is evil? In order that we might lighten it somehow, of how God really looks upon it, how God really sees it. Secondly, we find ourselves rationalizing evil. or reasons why we can participate in certain things, or we can handle certain things, or do certain things that are really evil and ought to be avoided at all costs. Thirdly, I think we can become desensitized toward evil, where we become hardened, we become callous to what really is evil or what is not, as we don't really know or even care when we become desensitized what is evil, even if it hits us in the face. And then fourthly, we have the tendency to think we can get close to evil and not get burnt. You've heard it before from individuals. And in the process of seeing how close to the line that we can get to something that is questionable or that is appearing to be evil or has a little tip of evil that's showing, we end up falling into it headlong. Instead of handling evil and looking at evil in those ways, what's the way Paul says that we are to deal with it here in Romans 12:9, which brings us to our non-routine word, by the way, that we studied together last time. Paul tells us to what? To abhor it. To abhor it. Abhor evil. And on your outline there, we have the Greek word apostegeo with the prefix preposition apo, which means out of or away from or to separate from something. It's speaking of an action. And the root word stegeo, it actually speaks of an attitude. It means to hate or to detest or actually to stand in horror of. So together it means this, and it's really a double emphasis. It means to separate from something with an utter hate or a detestableness or an utter horror over it or about it. And that's how we are to deal with any sort or any level of evil that's put before our path, that's been dangled, if you will, before us. We are to not only develop an attitude of hatred for it and to test over it, but we are actually to allow that attitude to lead to an action of separation from it. Get away from it. This is what's in the word abhor. Both an attitude and an action. Never forget that. We really find a good example of this in a child of God's being carried out in attitude along with an action in Genesis 39. If you want to just join me there for a moment, we're going to be turning several places. But in Genesis 39, verses 7 through 12, we find, yes, you've got it, the story of Joseph and his temptation. It says in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, my master, he does not concern himself with anything in his house." I mean, in other words, he's entrusted it all to me. He's committed all that he hath to my hand. And then verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got him out. So we clearly see, and I'm just going to sum this up in this, how Joseph, he abhorred both, do you see it, in attitude and in action, the evil The attitude actually led to the action. The evil refusing to let it get its foothold in his life. Now that's all by way of review. And as I mentioned last time at the outset, or actually at the end of our time that we would be doing, I'd like to look into at least three ways that we can, in the power of the Spirit, look to accomplish this behavior which Paul calls us as believers unto. And we're probably only going to get through one of them tonight. I don't think you want me to be like Trump that speaks for an hour and 39 minutes. We'll get through at least one, and it's a huge one. So we're looking at, how do I go about getting to the point where I can abhor evil as God desires me to do? And I submit to you that the first way is by following hard after the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is even mentioned here in the context in actually verse 9 in the very first of these 25 behaviors is love. Love, sincere, genuine love, love without hypocrisy, love for God, love for others. In fact, it's alluded to in Scripture that hatred of evil is the other side of love. And I mentioned this, I believe, at the end of our time that we were together last time. Not only does love do good and loves that which is truthful and right and good, but it hates evil, and it keeps from it as well. And these are the two sides of love. Two wonderful sides. Do you remember as we studied a while back now in our study on love and what love is from 1 Corinthians 13 in our one another study, how we discovered in verse 6, it says, love rejoices not in iniquity. That means unrighteousness, or if you want, evil. But it rejoices in what? In the truth. The truth. So love in action does not find any gladness, does not find any satisfaction at all whatsoever in unrighteousness or in evil. But it does in the truth, in what is good and what is right and what is just. So the implication present here is that love hates unrighteousness or evil, and it loves that which is truthful and right and good. There's two sides of love. We can actually see the two sides of love if you look at the entire list there in 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul gives. There are 15 action verbs of what love is or what love is not, as he shares seven things that love is not, and then and love detests or love keeps from, and then he shares eight things that love is and strives to be or to do. So the way of love hates, it abhors, it detests, and it keeps from evil. It keeps from evil ways. And on the other side of love, it strives after and it embraces and it takes on what is good and what is truthful and what is pure and what is right. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. If we are going to abhor evil, and this is foundational, as God desires for us to do, then I believe love is going to be key to doing this and seeing this happen in our lives. This is a love, if we're redeemed individuals, that's been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost that's been given us. We have it as a divine resource. And we basically need to become engaged with it, and we need to become better lovers of God and of each other. And as we do, you'll find it easier and easier to despise the things or hate the things that the Lord hates and the things that will hurt others. And most of all, the things that displease and that hurt our Lord's holy heart. Over in Psalm 97 and verse 10, the psalmist, he connects the two for us, or rather, he lets us know that there is a definite connection between loving God and hating of evil. Let me just read it to you. Psalm 97 and verse 10, he says this, "Ye that love the Lord," what's it say? "Hate evil. He preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." So, get that first phrase. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. I mean, this isn't necessarily, let me just say this, a cause and effect sort of thing, as we see here in this psalm, as though it is telling us that if we love the Lord, the cause, then we will hate evil, which is the effect. So even though it's saying that, that's not the emphasis. Rather, the verb love is, I found interesting, it's in the participle form, and it means this is an ongoing action that should be taking place in the life of the redeemed individual. And the word hate is in the imperative mood. Not participle, but it's in the imperative mood, and it means it's a command. So it's basically stating that as you are loving the Lord, hate, command, evil. As you are loving the Lord, hate evil. In other words, don't have anything to do with evil. Why? Because you are loving the Lord. Yes, the obvious implication will be those who are genuinely loving the Lord will be hating evil. So loving the Lord and hating evil are most definitely connected, so that you and I can, for the most part, we can conclude that if we see someone who really abhors evil, that they most probably have a sincere love for the Lord. Let me just qualify that and say, some people, like the Pharisees, for instance, they could look like they hate evil, but it's all based on legalism and thinking that they could do good works in order to have a right standing with God. So some people will look like it, perhaps, but deep down they don't. You know what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They were whitewashed sepulchers. So, but for the most part, you can conclude that if you see someone who really abhors evil, that they most probably have a sincere love for the Lord. And if someone says that they love the Lord, then that love and the level of their love will be seen in how much they hate evil and how far they stay away from it and what they think of it. Well, let's continue to see this important, valuable connection. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament passage of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. And allow me to read the context to you, the first seven verses, and you see if you don't pick up on the connection here between loving the Lord, walking in love, and then hating and staying away from evil. Beginning verse 1. "Be therefore followers," mimics, imitators, "of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man,
who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. But let me just call this out. Do you see the connection? Do you see the connection? If you and I are walking in love or regulating our life as the first few verses speak of, or the first couple verses, we conduct by the principle of the love of God. We walk in the love of Christ, love for others, love for God, based on how Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, then such evil things as are listed in verse 3 and 4, like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, are not to be or won't be a part of our lives. You can mark it. It will preserve you from it. Walking in love will cause us to abhor evil, detesting it, staying away from it. And of course, exemplified and motivated by Christ's love for us. So have you and I learned, here's the question, the principle of which our Lord Jesus Christ in his supreme example gave us of walking in love? This is a key in our hating, in our abhorring of evil, and our obedience to this second behavior here in Romans 12:9, and living in it. So all of our behavior, believer, it seems to come back to the level of agape love, the love within us, our selfless, self-giving, unconditional love for God that's put within our hearts, our love for God first, and then our love for our fellow man second. Doesn't it? Seems to all land on love. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, the greatest of these is what? Is love. Because not only will this virtue last forever, but it is the permanent virtue, or the preeminent virtue, as well as the permanent virtue, on which every other action and attitude of our lives, it actually hinges. It's just as we looked at a time or two ago from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, love is the fulfilling, or it's the accomplishing of the law. Isn't that what it says? As when we love God, when we love others as we are supposed to, we will not commit acts of evil. We will not be drawn into evil. But quite the opposite will be true. When evil is dangled before us, we will abhor it. In our attitude, we will detest it, we will hate it, and in our action, separate as far from it as we can get. There's an interesting little passage over in Jude. Go with me to the book of Jude, Jude 20 through 23, because there are no chapters. And I want to just mention this as we think of the need to keep ourselves in the love of God so that we might abhor evil. But look what the writer Jude says, the apostle Jude says in Jude, beginning verse 20. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, what else are you to do? Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating, now watch this, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So Jude is warning, and by the way, this is all in the context of false teaching. We should keep that in mind, that false teaching is evil too, all right? Not only false teachers in the way they act and what they do, but their very teaching, their very preaching is evil and something that we need to stay away from. But Jude is warning that in our witness to the unsaved, to the unregenerate, we must be careful that in our zeal to win them, we do not allow ourselves to in any way be drawn into their sins from which they need to be delivered. And this is why Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep loving Him, realizing His love for you. Because this is going to be your protection. This is going to be your strength that you need to ward off any evil that you might encounter in a witnessing situation. You know, doctors and nurses, they are dedicated to helping those who are ill. Even from the deadliest disease. I think back when we had the COVID and those of the first responders and whatnot and the nurses and all of that that basically put their lives on the line. But they take every precaution to protect themselves from those diseases, even though they do. Lest what? Lest they become infested and infected. And that's what we have here. Keep yourself in God's love, as it will act, if you will, as your mask, as your surgical gloves, to keep you from infection, from the evil that you detest and you abhor and you must separate yourself from, and that you never want to be caught into. I think of Paul's sad report about one who used to serve the Lord with him, but he fell away. We don't know much about it, but he didn't keep himself, apparently, in the love of God, and therefore he ended up embracing evil. He says there, Paul says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Demas lost his love for the Lord. And really, his realization of the Lord's love for him, it had waned. And he lost his love for God's people and God's servants. For Paul, he became defenseless because of that. And he went on to desire what? Evil things and people of this world. And he fell from the Lord's work. He fell from usefulness for Christ. And whether he repented and came back, it's not recorded. Some say, well, he was apostate. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. But I do know this, that Demas didn't keep himself in the love of God. And he fell away. So that's the first key to following through with or carrying out this supernatural behavior of abhorring evil in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and that is love. And so can I ask, how's your love life? How's your love life with the Lord first and then with your fellow man? Are you using that resource? Are you walking in love? Now, this brings us to our second one. And I'll just introduce it quickly and you can contemplate and think on it and we'll come back to it next time. But it also became evident to me as I studied this behavior out that abhorring evil is not only contingent on the level of our love for God and for others, but this attitude and action of abhorring evil is hinged on, here it is, our fear of the Lord. Our fear of the Lord. And I'll just leave you with this question. Do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? We'll come back and look at that, and we'll see the connection between that and hating evil next time that we gather around God's Word. So let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the glorious resource of love that we have within us, that you put there by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that even as you said in your word, we can take up that resource and walk in your word and walk in your spirit, and we can keep ourselves in the love of God so that we might protect ourselves against all evil as it's thrown our way. And Satan is so abundantly active in looking to throw it our way.
We pray that we wouldn't be to the point where we don't realize that, but Lord, that you would help us to always realize that Satan the tempter is out there, and even the sinful disposition of the flesh can rise up at any time, and it can draw us in and draw us away into evil. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to walk in the love of God so that we might be defending ourselves against evil, and we might come to abhor evil as you have commanded us and you called us to. We thank you in Jesus' name.